Good morning. Today's reading is taken from a small section of text to be found right at the end of the Gospel of Mark. So that's Mark chapter 16, and I'm starting to read from verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. May God give us wisdom to use this text correctly.
And especially me. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to be kept topped up with warm drinks through the sermon. I lost my voice yesterday, and so I'm hoping that I can manage a 45-minute sermon with a... You're going to laugh again in a minute when you see the film clip I'm going to show you. So as I'm preaching, please do, when I say something good, as we were saying about on Good Friday, say amen. When I say something that's not so good or I'm struggling, pray Lord help him, because we're going to need that this morning. We're continuing this series that we started last week, this new series on manifestations in the Spirit. And that's based in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we looked at last week about how it said to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Not to some, not to those who are particularly holy or good or pure or powerful, not to those who've been to the South Wales Baptist College, not to those who've been to New Wine or to Soul Survivor, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Each one of us is called into this work of operating in gifts. Now for some, they're different gifts. They're different types of gifts, and we looked at that last week. But each one of us, this affects all of us. This isn't an opportunity for us to switch off and say, well, I don't have any spiritual gifts. This doesn't apply to me. This applies to all of us. But before we begin, I need to say that this isn't a sermon, the one today on healing. This isn't a sermon on how to pray for the sick. That would just take too long. If you want to know how to do that, you need to come on the 5-week course that I run every couple of years on ministering healing. But in this next short while, we'll just look at some of the background, some of the principles, some of the general principles about healing and sickness. And I want to begin with a film clip. So if I can get to Kathy, if you could turn the lights off in here, and we're going to turn those down. I want to start with a short film clip that I grabbed off the television. That I grabbed off the television about a year or two ago. And this isn't from a Christian channel. This is from a documentary channel. It's a public broadcast channel. Where they usually show homemade films, so art students and home filmmakers, amateur filmmakers, put their films up here. And this was an American film student who set out to make a film discrediting Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity. And he starts as a great skeptic. But what happened was that through the filming, he changed his mind about Christians and about the gospel. And as a consequence of that, he was invited by a number of people to go first to China and then to Mozambique in Africa to see what was going on in the church. And this is from right at the beginning, right at the introduction. So if we can run that now, please.
Here's an example of an underground church outreach. The people sitting are Christians. The people who are standing are not. This particular preacher was once crippled, but was healed when someone prayed for her. she now preaches the good news of Jesus to anyone who will listen. In this particular meeting, over 1,000 people became Christians. This is a church service attended by over 6,000 people, and while that may sound like a lot, you have to understand, this one church has over 300,000 members. This is often how churches operate in China. They start by getting everyone's attention using drama or music. Then they pray for the sick. This has become common practice in the Chinese church, and for good reason. As Dennis put it,
I've seen AIDS patients completely delivered recently, a lot of different healings, and the healings and the miracles are one reason that many people come to the Lord.
Here, Christians cast out demons from an 18-year-old girl. She's now a preacher. In Shanghai alone, there are over 3,000 house churches, just like this one. One thing Dennis pointed out to me was that most of the underground churches in China are actually led by young people. These kids have all come out of the communist system, and they want nothing to do with it. They only want to spread the love of Jesus to everybody they meet. This is a music school. Well, that's the cover anyway. It's really a training school for students who want to be pastors. The government thinks they're simply learning to play instruments. One thing I quickly realized about the Chinese church is that it's a lot different from the American one. For one thing, they think a 4-hour sermon is short. This is Francis. Francis was dead once, but as you can see here, he's now very much alive. Before I'd even reached Mozambique, I met Francis here, who came to see me at the airport in Johannesburg. Iris Ministries, which is where I was heading, has seen nearly 100 people raised from the dead in the last 7 years. Francis is one of them. Here is his story.
And then the film goes on for the next hour to tell some of those stories. When I was away earlier this year in Nepal, we were talking to pastors of really rapidly growing churches, of churches that were just growing so quickly. And one of the things we asked all of them was, why is the church growing so quickly in your country? And every one of them answered, right from the east of the country, right through to the west and in Kathmandu, they all answered exactly the same. They said, well, what we do is we minister the way that Jesus and the disciples ministered. We pray for the sick. And when the sick have been healed, then we preach the gospel, because it's really easy to tell the gospel to somebody who's just been healed. What we see in that passage that we've just had read to us today from the Gospel of Mark was that the preaching of the gospel message was always intended, and you can see it's the beginning of Acts, and you can see it throughout the scriptures, it was always intended to be accompanied by signs and wonders. That there was always this intention that gifts of the Spirit would be part of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his own ministry, it was particularly the healing that crowds came for. It was particularly the miracles. It was after the feeding of the 5,000 that people came looking for more miracles. They brought their sick to see him. That the healing of the sick and the signs and wonders of Jesus' ministry was what drew the crowds. And then he was able to teach them. Pretty much what they said in that film. They get a crowd, they heal the sick, and then they preach the gospel. And the thing that Jesus spoke most often about then when he was teaching his ministry, doing his teaching ministry, was the message of the kingdom of God. Now when we preach the gospel, we talk about the cross and sin and salvation, and that's absolutely right. But when Jesus preached, what he preached was a message of the kingdom of God. And as part of that message of the kingdom of God, there was stuff about sin and repentance and salvation and all that. But Jesus' message was the message of the kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it in his version, the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom of God that was so central to what Jesus was doing? Well, the word kingdom in the original language of the Bible is basilia. It's where we get our word basilica from, for a stronghold or a capital. And it means the reign of a king. The word basileia means rule or reign, more specifically. And the kingdom of God is wherever the king's will is being done, wherever God's will is being done, wherever God rules and reigns, that's where the kingdom of God is. And Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God is near. When the disciples of John came to see Jesus and said, are you the one, or is there someone else? He said, tell John what you see. The kingdom of God. The sick are healed. The good news is preached. The kingdom is here amongst you. The kingdom is wherever God's will is being done and where Jesus rules as king. And to understand what the link is between the gospel and healing and the kingdom of God, we need to actually go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis. We're going to turn to chapter 3. We know, don't we, that when the world was made, when God had finished, he'd formed the earth into its shape and made the seas and the mountains and the hills and the day and the night, and he put the stars in space and the moon and the sun, and he got everything just the way he wanted. At the end of each day, he said, this is good. I like this. This is good. But when he got to the end of the whole creation and he looked at all of it, he said, you know, this is really very good. The word for very good there in the original is that it burns like an ember. It's vehemently good. It's strongly, burningly, passionately, just what I wanted. This is very good. Everything is just the way I intended it to be. But pretty soon we know that perfection where everything was just the way God wanted it to be was spoilt by sin. But right at the beginning of the story, the perfection of where God's will was being done was spoilt by sin. Satan enters into Eden and he entices Eve and Adam into sin. And sin is where God's will is not being done. God has said, all of this garden's yours. Eat what you want. It's all for you. But just don't eat from this one tree. But Adam and Eve knew better, and they went and they ate. And the kingdom of God is, if the kingdom of God is where God's will is being done, then at that moment, something was damaged. Something was broken. Something was made wrong. And that perfection where God can say, this is all very good, was spoilt. And as a consequence, all kinds of other things entered in to the world. The first thing is separation from God. If you read that story, it says that God was walking in the garden in the eve of the day, and what did the people do? They hid from him. Whereas before they had this open, perfect relationship with God, what's the first thing that happens when sin comes in? Is they're separated from God, and they hide from him. You know, often our sin is not that God withdraws from us. It's that we withdraw from God. And I don't know about in your life, but in mine, certainly I find that when I'm in sin and when I know I'm in sin, the last thing I want to do is pray. That I withdraw from God. And it's exactly the wrong thing to do, because actually God wants us to draw close and put it right. But we withdraw, and our sin causes separation from God. Ultimately, of course, that's demonstrated then with Adam and Eve leaving the garden, being expelled from the garden. That separation grows. But there's not only separation from God, there's division between people. If you read that story there, God says, what have you done? And the first thing Adam does says, it was her fault. Where they'd been a couple before, suddenly, no, it's not mine. It was her fault. She made me do it. She gave me the apple to eat. It's her fault. And there's separation between people. There's division between people. And as we go on and read the story of their children and the fighting and all that follows it over the next few chapters, we see this division between people. Into the world then comes pain and suffering. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and your husband will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, which I commanded you must not eat, cursed will be the ground, and through painful toil you will eat of it. And then right at the end he says, and you'll return to the ground, since you were taken from dust, you will return from dust. Into the world comes suffering and pain and sickness. Even nature itself starts to rebel. And where once God had said, this whole garden's yours and it's going to grow and you can eat what you want and it's all yours, now he says, you know, you're going to have to toil and labor, and the very ground itself will produce thorns, and nature will be working against you. This thing that I created that was good and perfect now isn't perfect. And nature itself is going to be up against you. I don't know about you, I'm a terrible gardener. The only thing I'm really good at growing is weeds. And I don't get it. I planted a whole bunch of stuff in a herb garden, and it's all died. And yet the weeds which I didn't plant are doing brilliantly. Nature itself seems to work against us. I think it's no accident that so many of our young people are enslaved by a weed today. That one of our biggest problems in society is thorns and weeds that people smoke and inject. Nature itself is against us. He said, you know, you were able to eat all you wanted from this garden once, but now you'll have to sweat and toil to produce what you want. Hunger comes into the world. Food is no longer freely available as much as you want, but actually you have to produce it. And when that doesn't happen, hunger comes into the world. And even death itself. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground from where you were taken. For from dust you were made, and to dust you will return. At that fall, God's will was no longer done. God's kingdom was no longer the way it should be. And sin entering into the world damaged what had been going on. In a very real way, Adam took the authority that God had bestowed on him and given him and abdicated it to Satan. When he said, we don't want to do God's will, but we'll do what you want instead, he passed over the authority to Satan. That's why Satan was able at Jesus' temptations to say to Jesus, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Because he had some kind of right over them, some kind of possession. If I was to say to you this morning, hey, I'm going to give you the keys to Buckingham Palace. Just go and have a look around. And you'd know I didn't have the authority to do that. But if I said to you, here's the keys to the manse, then you'd know that that was a real offer. You could go and have a look around and look in our drawers and see what's going on and what have we done with the house. Because that's a real offer. Well, Satan could have offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he didn't have some kind of right over them. It was a right he usurped there, which was given to him in the fall. Sin and suffering and sickness and hunger and disease and death weren't part of what God intended. They came in where God, the kingdom of God, was pushed out, where God's will wasn't being done. But the kingdom of God is where God's will is being done. The kingdom of the enemy is where Satan's will is being done. And these two worlds are in conflict, are fighting, are constantly in battle. And Paul wrote, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities in heavenly realms. So much of the conversation, the writing of the New Testament, is about this war that we're in, this fight, this battle that's going on. The theologian James Callis calls it a cosmic war, a war between the kingdom of God, where God's will is done, and the kingdom of the enemy, where God's will isn't done. But think about that for a moment. If that's the case, then the ministry of Jesus starts to take on a whole new light. We often think of Jesus, don't we, as coming and being compassionate and kind and coming and healing the sick and sitting down with sinners and welcoming people in because he was kind and compassionate. But what if it's something else? If these are the signs of the enemy kingdom, if this is the sign of where the kingdom of God isn't, then Jesus' ministry becomes very, very different. Jesus comes first and foremost to deal with sin. He comes to bring forgiveness. He comes to bring relationship and restore relationship with God. Jesus comes to restore relationship between people. You know, he taught this group of disciples who were from very, very different backgrounds. A zealot and a tax collector. One of the promises a zealot made was to kill a tax collector if they got the opportunity. And Jesus brought them together and said, listen, you're going to be part of one community now. In Christ there is no, Jew or Greek, free or slave, male or female. What was divided and separated are brought together in one. Suffering and sickness. Did Jesus come and heal sickness? Yes, he did. Why? Because he was restoring the kingdom of God. He was pushing back the kingdom of God. He was wanting to bring something in where God's will was done. Jesus commanded storms. He took control over nature. He told fish to get into nets and storms to be still. When Jesus was in that boat and it was threatened with a storm, he stood up and he said to the storm, "Be quiet." And I find it really interesting that Jesus uses exactly the same phrase to speak to the storm as the phrase he uses to speak to demons. Because he sees the same power behind the two. He tells the storm to be quiet with a command, the same way he would tell a demon, because he thinks the cause is the same, I believe. Where people were hungry, Jesus fed them. The crowds came and the disciples said, "Lord, send them away, they're hungry. They're going to faint from hunger." And Jesus said, "I've got a better idea. Let me bring the kingdom of God where there's enough for all, where the hungry are fed, where food has run out. Let me provide." Where people were toiling, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor or toil and are weary, and I will give you rest." Death itself, Jesus confronted three times in the Gospels. He raised the dead. And then ultimately, of course, himself, he rose from the dead and defeated our death as well. See, Jesus wasn't just a nice bloke who helped people because he was compassionate. No, Jesus came to restore the kingdom. He came to put things back the way they were supposed to be. And that's where the kingdom is, where God's will is being done, where God's rule and reign is being done. When Jesus stretched out a hand and pulled the lame person to their feet, or spat in the mud and rubbed mud in the eyes of a blind person, or called out to a dead person to come out of a tomb, he was bringing the kingdom of God and reestablishing what ought to be. If we're going to be a church that genuinely seeks to push the kingdom of God forward, if we're genuinely going to be a kingdom church, then we need to be doing this stuff as well. This is why feeding the hungry, Pharaoh's Pantry and the food co-op, and when people come in for help, is so important. Because it's pushing back the enemy kingdom and establishing the kingdom of God. Is it God's will that people should be hungry? Absolutely not. Was it God's plan in Genesis, in the garden, that people would go without? No, he said, take what you want. And when we feed the hungry, when we bring some food to people, we're bringing the kingdom of God. When we lay our hands on a sick person and pray for healing, we're fighting sickness, we're fighting illness and even death, and saying, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. We don't just do these things because we want to be nice people. We do them because they're kingdom activity, healing of families. Sitting down with people who are struggling and saying, let's talk this through. Healing of relationships. Forgiveness between people where they've fallen out. Bringing people into relationship with God through preaching and demonstrating the gospel. Healing the sin. Maybe even one day, raising the dead. Church in Mozambique is saying they've seen 100 raised from the dead in 7 years. How many have we seen in 100 years? The kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God's advancing forcefully, and forceful people lay hold of it. The church of Jesus Christ needs to be a healing church that heals relationship with God, relationship with nature, relationship between people, relationship with sickness, putting it right, healing what has been damaged by the fall. And if we're going to be a fully gospel church, then we need to be doing that as well, and healing is part of what we need to be doing, praying for the sick, laying our hands on people. In that reading we had in Mark, Jesus said, these signs will accompany the preaching of the gospel. People lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. I just want to look very quickly at 4 things about healing. as we become a kingdom people, as we try and seek to put God's rule and reign into our church and through that into our community, let's just think for a few moments about healing specifically. And the first thing is, we need to say, is that healing can come through medicine. There's a lot of nonsense spoken in charismatic and Pentecostal services about, oh, throw your medicine away. You don't need to see the doctor. Oh, the doctors have got it wrong. But that's such nonsense. Healing can come through medicine, through the medical profession. You know, all knowledge comes from God. All power comes from God. All healing comes from God. And whether we acknowledge it or not, the miracles of modern medicine and science are a gift to the world. Are a gift to the world as much as anything else. Now, we are blessed in this country to have such a fine health service. I hope you pray for our doctors regularly, for our nurses regularly, for our hospitals and our midwives. Yes, I'm not ignoring you. I am looking at you, Nikki. And our midwives regularly. I hope you pray for them because they're a gift from God. God has given them skill and knowledge. You know, in the building of the tabernacle, it says that God called Eliab and Bezalel, and he took their natural gifts and he enhanced them so that they were skillful at making something beautiful for the temple. Well, I think God does that with doctors as well, that their gifts, their skills come from God. They're a gift from heaven, and the healing that they bring is from heaven too. It's one of the reasons that missionary societies are so involved with medical missionaries. You know, the mission in Nepal was started with a hospital. Was it Shining Bright Hospital? The Shining Bright Hospital. That's a Shining Hospital. It was called because it was made out of tin. And when you stood on the hill and the sun caught the roofs of the tin, it shone in the valley. And people would say, go down to the Shining Light because you'll get healing there. You'll get help there. Missionary societies have been involved with medical missionaries, sending doctors overseas, sending people like Helen to Nepal, because they want to bring the healing of God, and sometimes that healing comes through medicine. Healing can come to the world through medicine, through a water engineer bringing clean water, through a tear-filled toilet, making sure people are safe. Sometimes healing will come through medicine. And if anybody ever says to you, oh, I've prayed for you now, throw your medicine away, then rebuke them. That's not of God. God uses doctors and nurses and midwives and osteopaths and chiropodists and all sorts of people to bring his healing. They're kingdom ways to heal. But sometimes healing will come through miracles. And it seems to me from the limited experience I've got is that often the healing will come through miracles where there isn't medicine. If you go to countries where people don't have access to medicine, then God wants to bring his healing anyway. And so he'll do it through miracles. He'll use whatever means he can. And if there isn't a doctor, if there isn't a hospital, if there isn't a nurse, then he's going to bring healing anyway because that's his will. The kingdom of God and healing might come to you because someone sticks their hands on you and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I was absolutely thrilled to be speaking at Women's Hours a couple of weeks ago. And the person leading the prayers in the service walked forward, and as they got level to where I was sitting, said, we're going to pray for Roger, we're going to lay hands on him, we're going to pray for him because he's got a bad back. And I was just thrilled at that. I was just so delighted that this church is at a place where people just feel free to wander up to the pastor and stick their hands on his head and say, we're going to pray for you, is that all right? Well, we're going to do it anyway. It was really unfortunate because for Women's Hour, I put on a clean shirt and I gelled my hair up. And this person came and slapped their hand right on the top of my gel. And as they walked away at the end, I could see them just wiping it off. But I was thrilled by that. You can do that. You can do that in your small groups. You can do that in your homes. You can do that in the street. You say to someone, how are you? And they say, oh, not so well. Got a bad back. My arthritis is playing up. Got a bit of sciatica. I've got a headache. Let me pray for you. In Jesus' name, be healed. You can do that. You can all do that. That doesn't need a lot of training. And use the prayers that Jesus prayed. You know, oh, I'm not very good at praying out loud. That's all right. Use the prayers that Jesus prayed. He prayed really short prayers. You can memorize these by heart. See. Hear. Get up. Come forth. I like that one. Come forth. Which way did he do it? I don't know. The prayers that Jesus prayed are really short. And you can do that. Why? Because it's God's will. It's part of the kingdom. See, hear, get up. God's kingdom, God's restoration of what should be, God's pushing back of what the enemy has allowed and brought into the world, can come through miracle. It can come through medicine. But sometimes, you know, it just comes through the mundane. It just comes through the normal things of life. You know, where someone's feeling desperately lonely, depressed, isolated, cut off, separated from people around them and from God, going and sitting with them and having a cup of tea and spending time is a kingdom activity. Why? Because where the person is separated, where you're bringing them back into relationship, that is a kingdom activity. When you pass by someone sat in the road who is hungry and you hand them a sandwich and say, God bless you, that is a kingdom activity. And it can be a way that God brings his kingdom and his healing and his wholeness in a way that we might think, oh, that's nothing special. But it's as important as a miracle. It's as important as a medicine because it brings the kingdom of God. Putting a couple of quid into the hands of a hungry person is a kingdom activity. It's healing work. It's good. And every single one of us can do that. I've spoken about this before, but how often when we walk along the road and we see the big issue seller or we see the person sitting on the side of the road with their little sign that says hungry, please help me, or whatever it is, how often do we cross over to the other side? And we just increase that separation. We increase that isolation. We increase that distance. Whereas actually walking up to them saying hello, even if you can't help, just give them that dignity, brings healing. It brings the kingdom of God. Every one of us can do that. I had an enormous privilege this week of being in the building when four different people came in and said, we're hungry. We don't have money for food. Something's gone wrong with our benefits, or my benefits haven't started yet and I don't have enough. And I saw them leaving this place with carrier bags stuffed with food and a little money in their pocket for some of them, and a smile on their face. You saw somebody this week in tears, just saying, I don't know what to do. And we said, we'll help you long term if we can, but right now you don't have to be hungry. And they went out with bags and a little cash, and the kingdom of God broke into Penarth in a small way for that few minutes here in Tabernacle. And then finally, and this is finally, we have to remember that sometimes in the area of healing, healing of physical illness, healing of social illness, healing of mental illness, healing of any kind of illness, there's an element of mystery, which is that sometimes it doesn't happen and we don't know why. Sometimes sick people stay sick. Sometimes sick people die. And why is it that God heals one person over here and the person that stood next to them doesn't get better? We don't know. And we won't know this side of glory. And we just have to say, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. I don't get it now. We don't fully understand it. It's a mystery. Oftentimes people are not healed when we pray for them. Sometimes they do die. You know, Paul left a sick friend. Why? Because he couldn't heal him. 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, I had to leave at Miletum because he was sick. I've got to believe that Paul, of all people, prayed for his friend, and he prayed for him, and he didn't get better. And so he left him behind to recover. You know, he wrote to Timothy and said, take a little wine for your stomach because you are often sick. Often sick? Why? Because he wasn't healed. I've got to believe that Paul at least tried to pray for his stomach. But he was often sick. Why? We don't know. It's a mystery. I do know this, that even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, died again. That in this world, we all eventually die. But in that, as believers even, there is healing. You know, one of my greatest privileges is to sit with folk who are dying at the bedside and say, are you ready? And to hear them say, oh yes, I'm tired and I'm fed up of being sick and I'm looking forward to home. I'm looking forward to heaven. Our healing ultimately isn't in this world. Ultimately, if we believe, then it's in heaven itself. When I was a brand new Christian in 1985, I was a member of a church in Plumstead in South London. And in that church, there was a lady called Eileen. And Eileen was an older lady who'd had a stroke, a devastating stroke, a few years before I arrived. And she could barely stand on her own. She had a stick, but she spent most of her time in a wheelchair. And when I first became a Christian, she told me her story. She'd come into church through an incredible series of coincidences, of God incidences that brought her into the church. And for the whole time that I knew her, she said, I believe God's going to heal me. Will you pray for me? And she was really badly disabled. And every time we got together in a small group or in the church, she'd make her way forward and say, will you pray for me? I believe God's going to heal me. God has given me a vision that I will dance again. Her passion was dancing. And she just had this belief that if we prayed for her, she was going to be healed. And so every meeting, she would be one, well, that person that came forward. And you see her come and you think, oh no, not again. And you kind of shuffle off to the side and let somebody else deal with her. Because you prayed for her so many times. She said, God's going to heal me. I'm going to dance again. And then I went off to theological college and I got a phone call one day and they said, Eileen's died. She died during the night and her funeral's next week. And I drove back up and I went to the funeral. And at her funeral, her son, who wasn't a believer, stood up. And he said, I never really understood, Mum. She really believed that she was going to be healed. And it never happened. And I don't share your faith and I don't get it. But you know, last night I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw my mum and she was waltzing with Jesus in heaven. She's dancing. He never knew what she'd been saying about dancing. He said, my mum is waltzing in heaven now, and I want to thank you for looking after her for all these years. Sometimes our healing and our wholeness will come through the mystery of the resurrection. As a church, we want to tell the good news to all creation, don't we? We want to see people in Penarth saved, don't we? That's what we want. We want to see the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus said, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons and speak in new tongues and pick up snakes and drink poison. And not so sure about those ones. But it's there in the book. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. Jesus always intended the miraculous and healing to be part of our mission. And then it goes on at the end of that reading that Justin read for us. It says, then the disciples went out and they preached in every chapel they could find. No, it doesn't say that. It says, look at it. They preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. Where's the church preaching today? It's preaching in the chapels. It's preaching in the church. Where did those disciples preach? They preached everywhere. They preached on hilltops and in fields and in market squares and in the temple and in synagogues. They preached in public houses, I think. It says everywhere. They preached in those parts of towns that you don't go to if you're a nice person. They went. They preached everywhere. And what happened? And it says, the Lord confirmed his word. The last verse there. The Lord confirmed his words by signs that accompanied them. I fancy that. I quite fancy that. But it means we've got to go and preach everywhere. And we've got to do it Jesus' way. And when we do, my faith is that the kingdom of God will break in. So let's try that together. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.